It's good to see each one of you in the Lord's house this morning. Last Sunday, we talked about the man's position in the home, what God requires of men. Today, we want to look at the women's position. What's a wife to do? If we can get our family in the right relationship to God, and each family does that, then the church becomes very strong. But when the family is weak, the church is weak. We need to be always about the task of bringing our family into a right relationship with God. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, I pray that we might discern your word, and Lord, that we might apply it in our lives, that we might be what you would have us to be in our homes. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we want to take this command that God gives to women, and we want to look at it this morning. In verse 22 through 23, again, he gives this command. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." First off, notice that he doesn't say that women are to submit to every man, but to their husband. And you women that are not married, be careful who you pick as a husband, because you're going to have to submit to that person. And if you can't submit to that person, then you don't need to marry that person, because sometimes it's very difficult to submit to some men. One of the biggest problems that we have in our homes is that we don't have each one playing their role properly. The Bible does not make the husband the dictator of the home and the wife the slave. It is a picture of the relationship between God and his church, so we must be very careful that we portray that in the right way. Now look at verse 22 again. The measure of this is as unto the Lord. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, whenever you submit to your husband, it is a submission to God. Don't ever miss that. You see, we do not submit to our husband, or our wife submit to our husband by force. Everything that the Bible has to say toward women is for women. And everything that he has to say for men is for men. In other words, don't try to use the Bible to control your wife. And don't try to use the Bible to show your husband where he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, Brother Mike. When we have the Bible, it's to tell us what to do, you see. And so if we do our part and the wife does her part, then you have a beautiful relationship. Just kidding, Brother Mike. But the way a wife can submit to her husband is because in doing that, she's submitting to Christ. Now, a lot of women have said, "Well, if I submit to my husband, he'll just mess everything up. He's not very smart, and he won't know what to do. And so if I submit to him and I follow him, he's going to just crash and burn. I have to lead my husband because he's goofy." But the truth is this. If you obey God and you follow your husband in obedience to God as unto the Lord, then God will strengthen that husband. You'd be surprised what some of us dumb husbands can learn when we have a wife that is submitted to us. Because all of a sudden, we find out we have a responsibility to lead. Most men are lazy. I'll tell you right up front, if a wife says, I'm going to take over the finances, we just say, really? And we just turn it over. If the wife is going to make all the decisions, really? Takes me off the hook, see? But whenever we have to do it, most men can do it. As a matter of fact, God assigns work and then he gives the ability to do that work. So you can submit to your husband as unto the Lord and leave that up to the Lord what happens. Now I'm going to give you a rule of thumb. If I were a wife, I would rather fail following Jesus than to succeed following the world. Because if you fail, then that's the will of God. God will overcome every obstacle that gets in his way of doing his will. There will never be anything that will derail a family that is sold out to God in doing the will of God. Now, does that mean bad things are not going to happen? No. Bad things happen all the time. But the truth is, God is in control of everything, and the end of everything, we find ourselves with God. And so, that's not so bad. God is on our side when we're on his side, and when we put our trust in him. Now, look at the merit in this. You see, when we begin to do what God says, then God has bound himself to bless that union. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. I want you to see that he's not talking about the perfect husband. A lot of wives have said, well, if my husband would do what he's supposed to do, then I'd do what I'm supposed to do. He says here, if the husband does not obey the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, ladies, he's not telling you here not to fix yourself up, not to wear jewelry, not to comb your hair, not to put clothes on. What he's saying is if that's all you've got, that's going to wear out. You need the hidden beauty of the heart, where you have a heart that is beautiful, and that grows more beautiful as you get older, whereas outward beauty is lessened as we get older. And so that beauty that God is interested in is that inward beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet are two very important words in a marriage. A boisterous woman who's loud and cranky and always finding something to object to, the Bible says it's like living in the corner of a house with a dripping, always dripping on your head. Now, that's not fun. And so what he's saying is, a meek and a quiet spirit can win your husband quicker than anything else. If you get into a relationship, and the Bible says that you're not to marry, if you're a Christian, you're not to marry a lost person, period. Now, some people object to that. I know one young man, I was driving a bus, we had a load of young people, and this young couple got right up behind me on the bus. Everybody else seemed to be asleep. This girl was in my youth group, and she had brought this boy along. And she said, Brother Allen, my boyfriend here is lost, and I'm saved, and we're thinking about getting married. What do you think about that? Well, see, the Lord already told her. She wouldn't have brought that up. She didn't say, he's got blonde hair and I got black hair. What do you think about that? She said, he's lost and I'm saved. What do you think about us getting married? And I said, well, you shouldn't do it. Oh, he got all upset. You're gonna diss me. I'm not sure what that word means, but you're gonna diss me because I'm lost. I don't know whether you thought I was gonna throw him off the bus or what that word means, but I said, I'm trying to save you a lot of heartache. He said, What do you mean? I said, God will not bless a union between a lost person and a saved person. Now, you may think right now this is what you want, but give it a year and you're going to be looking for somebody else because you're not going to want to do the things that she wants to do. And he didn't ever see the logic in that, but they didn't get married, so that was good. But if you happen to be married and one of you gets saved and the other one is still lost and still wanting to do the old things of the world, how do you deal with that? Well, he says, if you will obey and you will submit to your husband and reverence your husband and you will have that meek and quiet spirit, then you can cause that husband to start seeing the benefits of Christianity. And you can win him over with your lifestyle. That's dangerous. And I would not recommend that to anybody. Because sometimes they walk away. And the Bible says, if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A man or a woman is not in bondage in such cases. And so, if you want a good marriage, number one, only marry in Christ. And then, that's not enough. You need to marry somebody who is a godly person. Now, what do I mean by a godly person? Somebody who, to the best of their ability, follows what Christ says we ought to be. And if we do that, then God will bless that union and we will have a happy home. I have seen the results of a lot of unhappy homes. Folks, it's not good. People do things that to each other that are very hurtful and very harmful when a marriage is not good. Any marriage can be good. Any marriage can be horrible. It depends on how we go at it. And so he says here that even if a husband does not do what's right, if you will submit to him and have a meek and quiet spirit and you will do what you're supposed to do, then you're going to picture to him true Christianity, and that will win him in following Christ. You see, sometimes even people who are Christians don't obey Christ. Have you noticed that? And when that happens, they need an example. And so if the woman says, if my husband does what's right, I'll follow him. If he does what's wrong, I won't follow him, then you're going to mess up God's plan. Now, I'm not saying you ought to sin. If your husband wants you to sin, don't do that. But if he is just cantankerous, if that sort of thing, then you can win him over a lot quicker by that meek and quiet spirit than you ever will by being boisterous and always nagging and trying to make him do what you want him to do. It'll never happen. Now look at the message. The Bible says that a marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and his church. He calls that a marriage relationship. And one day, as the bride of Christ, we're going to sit down in heaven with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb and consummate our marriage to him. I don't know exactly what that means, but we are going to be married to the Lamb of God throughout all eternity. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's going to be a perfect marriage. But we are to picture that on earth. And so the message is, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, what does that mean? That rascal of a husband you have is representing Jesus to the world. And you have the responsibility of picturing the church's relationship to Christ, not your relationship to your husband. You see, as you support him the way that God wants you to, then you make the perfect picture of how the church submits to Christ. And ladies, let me tell you, the devil has worked overtime trying to get the whole idea of women submitting to husbands to be old-fashioned and outdated, and we don't do that anymore. Well, let me tell you something. It's not up to me to tell you what that means. That's your part of this passage. But let me say this. Whatever you end up with, you're representing the church in the relationship to Christ. Be careful what you think that means. Because as you portray to the world how the church is to react to Christ, you present the gospel through your life. You let somebody live godly in Christ Jesus in their home life, that home is going to glow. If the husband lives right, he's going to lead his family the right way. If the wife does her part, then she's going to make that a happy home. You see, you can go in the right direction and not be happy, amen? You can do what you're supposed to do and not be happy about it. But if the wife follows suit and the wife takes up that position of love and respect for her husband and reverence to her husband, that home will be a happy home. And the man will have freedom then to lead the way that God wants him to lead. Now let's look at the church. Verse 24 of our text says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." As the church is subject unto Christ. Now, what is the church? That's all of us. Every one of us make up the church. Not just this particular local church, but all the true churches across America and across the world, those that are adhering to sound doctrine, they are the church. And we are the church. Now, the purpose of the church is the same as the purpose of the wife in the home, and that is to present the gospel. It is to get the gospel out. That's what we're here for. We're not here to see how many fine toys we can gather up. We're here to present the gospel to the world. Be careful how you do that. Be careful how you build the platform for doing that. In Matthew 5:13-16, he tells us what the purpose of the church is. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now I want you to see what he's doing here. That picture of the church is a collection of all the families of that church. It's like in chemistry, you have a molecule of a substance. That molecule is the smallest division of that substance, which still has all the properties of that substance. If you have a molecule of water, then you have one hydrogen and two oxygen atoms put together into a molecule, and that represents water. Okay? Now, if you get several of those put together, then you have water that you can actually see. But if you break it down to its smallest thing, you have water. Now, what happens if you add another hydrogen to that molecule? You no longer have water. You have hydrogen peroxide. And so, whenever we have anything messed up in the marriage relationship, you're not representing the church anymore. You're representing something else. Because you're no longer a molecule of the church. The molecule of the church must represent the church. And so that's the reason that the Lord lays this out for us, so that we'll know how. Every Christian wants to be what God wants them to be. That is by design. We may not know how to be it, but we want to be it. Every one of us do. God says that everybody that has the hope of eternal life in them purifies himself even as he is pure. That's what that means. God puts within us a desire to be holy, to be perfect, to be sinless. We fail and we get frustrated, but we still desire to be holy. And so God shows us how. He breaks it down to the smallest molecule here, and he says, okay, here's the way we do it. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. You say, well, that don't seem fair. Fair has nothing to do with it. This is a job. You know, you get a job at the factory, and your job is pushing heavy loads around, and the boss gets to just write down on a piece of paper. That doesn't seem fair. But the truth is, that's your job. And that's the way it is in marriage. Whenever God says this is your job, we can't argue with that. The best way to be happy in Christ Jesus is to trust and obey. We trust God and we obey God. Now, I understand many women have said, my husband's not trustworthy. And shame on you, husband, if you're not trustworthy. You make it hard for your wife to trust you if you're not trustworthy. But nonetheless, you're doing it as unto the Lord, not unto your husband. You have to keep that in mind. And as you do it as unto the Lord, and as the Lord begins to work on that husband, all of a sudden, you'll find that that is the quickest way to get him to line up with what he's supposed to be doing. Now, husbands, let me just chase a rabbit right here. Understand it takes years to build trust, and you can destroy trust in 10 minutes. Be honest with your wives. That's part of loving your wives. Doing what is right all the time is the right way to love your wife. And it makes it much easier for them to follow. Whenever we have a problem with a couple that is about to get a divorce, if that wife comes in and asks for counseling, it's going to be a hard job to put that marriage back together. But if that husband comes in for counseling, most of the time, it'll fall right into place. Sometimes the husband waits too late to come in, and then it can't be fixed. But most of the time, if they're still in the considering mode, and that husband wants to make it right, and he'll follow the instructions of the Word of God, he can fix his marriage a lot easier than his wife can. So men, we have a great responsibility to do what God has called us to do. The plan that God lays out for us is this. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Don't miss that. We know the Great Commission, but if you miss that, you don't understand how that works. You see, God is lending us his power to fulfill the Great Commission. And part of that is the way our families work. And let me just stop here for a minute. We'll go back to this in a minute. You see, God's plan of evangelism is for mom and daddy to lead their children to Christ and to teach those children how to lead their children to Christ when they get married and have children. And on. That's God's plan of evangelism. And if we do our job, there's no reason for missionaries. When we come together, we come to worship God. It's when we go out there that we are leading people to Christ with our lives. That's the mission field out there. This is the worship center. This is where we come in and praise and worship God for what he has done for us. And so you say, well, how can I do that? How can I make my family right? How can I make my husband or my wife do what they're supposed to do? Well, God says the power to live godly in Christ Jesus has been given to him and he gives it to us. There's no excuse not to have a good marriage. I don't care who you married, that's the one for you right now. Whatever state you find yourself in, that's your state. Stay there. And God's power can make that work. The devil's power can destroy it. And if you listen to the devil, your marriage is on a downhill slope and it will be destroyed. If you listen to the Lord, it will be built up and you will have a wonderful home. You know, the chances of a child getting saved who's raised by godly parents, who brings them to church and to Sunday school and to Sunday night and Wednesday night and teaches them at home about Jesus and his love for them and his great gospel message. Did you know that those people have about a 97% salvation rate? That's real good. But on the other hand, families that hardly ever go to church except on Easter and Christmas, if they go at all. I'm talking about Christian families who'd rather go watch the Super Bowl than go to church, who'd rather do all these different things. They are setting priorities in the children's mind that's going to stay with them forever. And those children who do not get raised in church, do not get exposed to the gospel, do not have Christ exemplified in their home, are going to end up, about 8% of them will get saved. Just statistically. After the age of 14, the salvation rate drops tremendously. Why is that? Because we've pretty much made up our mind by the time we get to be 14 years old. Now, I said that to say this. It's not just fun to have a good home. It's necessary. I wouldn't want to live any other way than with a loving wife in a situation where we love the Lord more than anything in the world. But that's not why we do it. You see, the most important thing is to pass on to the next generation the truth of God's love. Because when we fail to do that, those children are going to go to hell. Now, there's exceptions. Thank God for that. There are exceptions where somebody's not been raised in church and God sends them across somebody's path and they are able to share the gospel and they get saved. I thank God for that. I thank God for missionaries who go into countries where the gospel's been lost years ago and they tell them about Jesus and they get saved. But the percentage is so small. What God wants us to do is save them while they're in our homes. While they're under our influence, tell them about Jesus and show them about Jesus. You know, you can say all you want, but when you live ungodly, children do not really become what parents teach them. Children usually duplicate what parents are. You can write that down. It's what parents are doing and what they're exemplifying in that home. The wife to the husband and the husband to the wife. Because that's the gospel. And whenever husband and wife fight like cats and dogs, the children are watching. And they're not getting the message that you want them to get. And so God has called us to reach the world for Jesus. Let's finish this passage. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now let me show you God's plan of evangelism and why he set it up this way. If I could round up 1,000 people every Sunday that were lost, you folks stay at home, we'll just get the lost people in here. 1,000 of them every Sunday. And every one of them gets saved. For 40 years, I wouldn't reach a tenth of the world before I ran out of my time. But on the other hand, if you teach your children not only how to be saved, but how to teach their children how to be saved, and we just keep on doubling generation after generation, in 31 years, we'll reach everybody on the planet. Think about that. That's the reason God says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, that gave himself for it, that speaks of surrender. That speaks of self-denial. There's no place for selfishness in a marriage. For either the husband or the wife, Selfishness denies Christ. And it is absolutely important that we represent Christ to our children. And you may think they're going to get it at church. They're not. We have them for an hour once or twice a week. You have them the rest of the time. It is important that when they go into your home, they find a place of refuge, a place of peace, a place of love, a place of acceptance, where God is commander-in-chief. And whether we like it or not, whatever God says goes. And when we live that way, those children are nurtured in the admonition of the Lord. And whenever we see them grow up, then we can say, I know they know how to tell their children how to be saved when they have children of their own. And we can pass it on from generation to generation. And we can win the world for Jesus. You see, America right now is in bad shape. You know why it got in bad shape? It's not because of bad politics. Bad politics is the result of what's happened in America. We are a representative form of government. We elect the people we want to represent us. We elect the people we think will best represent us. And the reason that we have seen our government go south is because our families have gone south. A lot of Christian families are no longer holding a Christian standard. They no longer hold a biblical worldview. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. But it all stems back to the devil trying to lead families in a wrong direction. Trying to break up the family, because if he can break up the family, he changes the molecules and you no longer have that wonderful thing that we call the church. It becomes just a meeting place. Now you say, well, you're talking about making some serious changes in my life. How can I do that? Well, God's already done that for you. Just like a lost person who may be here with us this morning would hear this message and they would say, I can't live like that. I can't fix all that. God's already done it for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for any sin that he had done. He died for the sins that I had done and that you had done. And God laid on every sin that mankind had ever done on Jesus on the cross. And then God poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity on Jesus on the cross. He intensified all that suffering down to 3 hours. And when it was over, Jesus said, it's paid in full. You know what that means? That means he can give you salvation as a free gift and there's no strings attached as far as your performance. It's free. Now the provision has been made, but you know what? The Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't call, you don't get saved. But the same God says to us that all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. You go therefore. You see, if you do what God says, the power of God is there to change all the things that need to change in you so that you can become the wife or the husband that God has called you to be. You're not on your own in salvation. You're not on your own in sanctification. God is the one who does the work in us. And the provision he tells us about here in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God is building us a house. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of his own house because he's building that house. And we are his house if we hold fast the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. If we keep on trusting God, we keep on following his dictates, he's going to build us into a wonderful house. And it happens little by little. You know, the things of God have learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You may not even know you're growing, the people around you will. The wife who is submitting to her husband and saying, Lord, I don't understand how to do this, but I'm trusting you to do it for me. That wife may never see. She's going to be failing and failing and failing, but that husband's going to see. Because God is going to do a work in that lady's life. And when the man says, Lord, I don't know how to love my wife like Jesus loved the church, but it's my desire to do that, then God's power is going to take over. And even though you may take one step forward and two steps back, and you may stumble and fumble, your wife's going to see the growth. Because you see, God is able to make you stand. He is able to do in you what He requires. And I thank God for that. If all God did was give us a set of rules, we couldn't keep those rules. If all God did was to say, now here, this is the way I live, you live like I do. Just ask, what would Jesus do, and you do that, and you'll be good. We couldn't do that. We can't follow that. What we have to have is a Savior. We have to go to the Lord, and we have to say, Lord, I see what you want me to do. I have no idea how to do it. But Lord, by your grace, I want to. And then God will begin a work in us, because we are His workmanship. You know what that means? We're there on the table, and He's working on us. He just works away. Now, let me warn you. Sometimes the operations are painful. Sometimes you go through things in your life that's really hard. People who are dedicating their life to showing Jesus to the world are going to come up against opposition. There's a bullseye on your back. The devil's not going to like that. He's going to try to put your light under a bushel. And so as you go through these trials, hang on to Jesus with everything you've got, because it's worth it. He will establish everything that you need to do. Now look at the cleansing. The process that we're going through is a cleansing process. He says here, verse 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now notice, he starts out by saying that if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, there's going to be some sacrifice. He gave himself for his church. And I'm going to tell you, that was hard. He went through a lot of suffering to purchase us to himself. And he's warning us that building a home that brings honor to Jesus Christ, there's going to be some suffering. But he says, do that and love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the cleansing that takes place is a wonderful thing, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, the more you lead your family in Bible study, the more you share with them the word as you live it out in your life, the more they're going to see Jesus, and the more they're going to be freed to follow you as you follow Jesus. Now, what's the goal? Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says this, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now notice, he's given us a picture of the church right here. As each family does their part, God has something special that your family lends to this church. Did you know that? Something special that you do. Just being together, when you are living godly with your family, just our families coming together strengthens us. It causes us to be able to draw strength one from another. And the purpose is that all of us are pulled toward the perfect likeness of Christ. And it happens as we worship together and as we bring one another before the Lord in prayer. You have a gift to this church that nobody else can do. You have a place that will not be filled unless you fill it. And so, as you go home, sit down and ask yourself, what should I change so that I might be exactly what God wants me to be, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife? And if you do that, God will show you anything that needs to be changed. And if he doesn't show you anything, just keep on going. You're going very well. But if he does, then make those changes so that you can fulfill what God has called us to do. Luke 1, 73 through 79 shows us the guide that we have. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, God is going to guide us by his Holy Spirit as we endeavor to do what he wants us to do. Doesn't matter where we start, it's where we're headed. If we set as our goal to be exactly what God wants us to be, then the power of God will rest upon us and will guide us into the way. Now look at the gain that we get, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord as a church. And it'll be thousands of people from all ages, from all generations, all over the world. He's going to present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And he wants us to represent that down here. Let me ask you, does your family represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ well? If it doesn't, then that needs to change. You need to begin to try to change whatever needs to be changed so that your church, your family represents the church. One day, whenever we stand before God, we'll hear him say, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." It's interesting when he says that, the people in the Bible say, "Lord, we didn't do anything." But he said, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." You see, you can reach the world through reaching your family. And the hand that rocks the cradle controls the world. It's a big responsibility. But it's not impossible. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus stands ready to save you just like that. You see, Jesus saves sinners. We don't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't live up to it. We accept it as a free gift. You say, "How would I go about getting this free gift?" The Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, and you confess it with your mouth, and you call upon the name of the Lord asking for forgiveness, you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. You say, well, what if I can't live up to it? You can't. But Jesus can. He will seal you into the day of redemption. Folks, that salvation will work for anybody. Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. So if you have the need, make your way down to the front. We start to sing. Don't worry about being embarrassed. We'll all rejoice with you. We've been where you are. Smartest thing you can do is give your life to Jesus Christ. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus that died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that he can save an old sinner like me. And Lord, I pray for all the sinners that are here this morning that you would enable us to live the way we ought to live. If there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.